We continue our study in Galatians. I think this is the 10th message in that series, and I trust that you are learning from it. I don't know if you always enjoy each one, but you do learn from it. So I trust that you're learning and growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go through this epistle to the Galatians, it's important for us to remember that it was written to the Galatians who were Gentiles, who are non-Jews, and it's written to them, but also to us, because most of us are not Jews as well. Are there anyone here that is not a Gentile? That makes it pretty unanimous that we are all Gentiles, and so this letter is for us. This morning we're looking at Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, and we're going to cover a lot of territory here this morning, so I trust that you can be with me. You also have in your hands or in your bulletin an insert. I want you to have that handy and a pen or pencil, because I'm going to ask you to write some things down. The reading of God's Word from Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you serve those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning that you would guide us into your truth, that you would lead us into the truth, that we might know those things that you have given to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is No Longer Slaves, But Sons. And that's the approach the Apostle Paul has in this. He's speaking to you as believers, that you were once in darkness, now you are in light. You once were slaves to sin, now you have acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and you have been born again. You are children of God. Therefore, we should act like children of God. So we're going to take this theme of slavery and use that this morning as the structure under which we build this message. I want you to write down on the insert that's in your bulletin four things. All right? Are you ready? You need to write them down. If you don't, I'm going to send you back to kindergarten. You need to write. If you don't have a pen, borrow it from somebody. I'm going to give you four books I would like you to read. I'd like you to read them this week, but I know you won't. I'm going to give you four books to read, and if you don't read the books, I'll give you a film that you can watch or a movie that you can watch that's similar. All of these are about slavery. The first one is Pinocchio. Pinocchio. Now, it's been a long time since I read Pinocchio, but Pinocchio has some wonderful truths to us about slavery and about getting involved in things that we shouldn't get involved in. So I'm encouraging you this week to read Pinocchio, or at least go to Disney and watch the movie Pinocchio. The second one is the book by Harriet Beecher Stowe called Uncle Tom's Cabin. How many of you have ever read that? Probably not many, but when this was published back in the 1850s, early 1860s, it was the most popular book in America because it described the slavery that was taking place in the south of the country. As a matter of fact, Abraham Lincoln, when he met Harriet Beecher Stowe, he said, "Oh, you're the woman who started this war between the states." Because she so described slavery that she incensed the nation against it. So, if you can't read Uncle Tom's Cabin, and I don't know any movies that were produced on that, but you can read the book Roots by Alex Haley, or you can watch the movie Roots, because it, again, talks about slavery. All this is to help us understand what Paul's talking about. The third one is an old book called Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory that describes the Christian life, and you can find it in modern day versions, but it is a great book that every Christian ought to read. And the fourth one is the book Unbroken. Unbroken. There's a movie that was produced in 2014 called Unbroken, and it tells part of the story, but the whole story is in the book, and you need to read the book to get the rest of the story. So Unbroken is written by Laura Hillenbrand. So please look that up and consider looking at these books or reading these books or seeing these movies, because they emphasize what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to talk about slavery and sonship. Three things we're going to look at. We are slaves. We can be slaves to Sinai, we can be slaves to sin, and we can be slaves to Satan. All of these things are included in Paul's epistle to the Galatians. First of all, we can be slaves to Sinai. What does that mean? Well, I chose the word Sinai because it alliterates with the others. It's a slave to the law, slave to old rules and regulations. Jesus speaks to the Pharisees because the Pharisees loved the laws of the Old Testament. There were 613 laws in the Old Testament. Of course, you knew that, didn't you? You already looked them up and you numbered them. Well, the Jews numbered them. They had 613 laws. And in the Mishnah, which is the writings of the rabbis, they said, well, we need to be careful we don't transgress any of those laws, so let's build a skirt around the law. Let's make some other laws that protect us from breaking any of those laws. Of course, the Ten Commandments was part of those laws, but it's only a small part. And all of the other ones were commandments of ceremonial issues. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and he said, so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? Jesus replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, saying, you hypocrites, as is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. They have let go the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. This first theme of the Apostle Paul is that we could be slaves of the law, like the Jews were slaves of the law, and they were coming now to the Gentiles and saying, you need to do all of these commands, and you need to do the works of the Pharisees as well, and protect the law, lest you should transgress against the law. Let me give you some of the laws that the Jews added, or rather the rabbis added, to the commands of God. I'll specifically address just one area, and that is the Sabbath. There were 39 rules regarding the Sabbath. And they weren't rules that God wrote, they were rules that men wrote to protect us from breaking the Sabbath. Of course, we all know that you could do a Sabbath day journey. That's mentioned in the New Testament, and that was 2,000 cubits. How many of you know how much a cubit is? I don't either. It's about a half mile. So on the Sabbath day, you could walk a half mile, but not a foot further than that. On the Sabbath day, women could only tie up her undergarments and the strings of her cap, but nothing else. As a matter of fact, if I went into that more deeply, there's a lot of laws about women's undergarments. Very strange. A woman could tie a pail over a well with her girdle, but not with a rope on the Sabbath day. A Sabbath burden was the weight of a dried fig. So you could carry anything that weighed less than a dried fig and not break the law of the Sabbath. There, if you have an article of clothing that was intended to be worn in the front and you switched it around to wear it in the back, that was illegal to do on the Sabbath day. A person could not throw an object into the air or catch it on the Sabbath day because that would be breaking the Sabbath. So would go all of our sports. And a person could carry rainwater that was caught from the sky, but not rainwater that was taken from a dripping roof. You could legally sell anything to a heathen, but the object that you sold could not be used on the Sabbath day. You could not increase heat on the Sabbath day. You couldn't boil water on the Sabbath day. You couldn't boil an egg on the Sabbath day. As a matter of fact, they specified if an egg was laid on the Sabbath day, you couldn't eat it because the chicken laid an egg and worked on the Sabbath day. They go on to say, you could not look in a mirror that was fixed to a wall on the Sabbath day. You could not light a candle on the Sabbath day. And I keep going. They built a hedge about the law so you didn't in any way infringe on the law. We look at that, and Paul was addressing those issues because Jews were coming in and teaching people they needed to follow these laws. Circumcision was just one of those laws, and these other laws needed to be added. And Paul was saying, you don't need those laws. Those laws were to direct us to Christ in desperation. Say, I can't keep these laws. I need a Savior. And then you would trust Christ as your Savior. The point here is that we are not Pharisees. But we as Christians can often act like Pharisees by doing the same kinds of things. Being very religious and very strict and having a lot of rules and guiding ourselves by rules and thinking that we're saved by keeping the rules. You ask the average citizen in the United States what it would take to get to heaven, they'll probably say, keep the Ten Commandments. If you ask them if they're on the way to heaven, they say, well, I do the best I can. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, the Ten Commandments are not the rule for getting to heaven. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You don't come to the Father by climbing ladders, by keeping rules and regulations. And yet we in the church, we as evangelicals, have added to the laws of God and we've made what we call blue laws. You remember those. If you grew up in the church, I grew up in the church and we had some very strict standards. You could not visit a restaurant on the Lord's Day. You could not read a newspaper. You certainly couldn't buy one on the Lord's Day. And you can't play sports on Sunday. And you must wear a suit to church. Women cannot wear slacks. I remember early in our marriage as we were pastoring, we went somewhere, I think it was to a viewing, and Marilyn was wearing, at the time, very comfortable slacks and very dignified. And her aunt came up to her and said, Marilyn, you are a pastor's wife. You need to be in a dress. I'm looking through the Bible and I fail to find that anywhere. We measured the lengths of skirts. If it was too short, you could not come into the church. You did not wear makeup. Boy, would that put us back a ways. I'm looking out over all the women. How many of you women today put on some makeup? Raise your hand. I want you to know I too put on makeup today. I just had my dermatologist do the nitrogen spray on my face, so I've got scars and bruises all over the place. So I used Marilyn's makeup to try to cover it up. It didn't work. And certainly women couldn't wear anything that was revealing of their, you know what, shorts. Men could not wear shorts going to church. Beards were forbidden. As a matter of fact, in college, it was a big blow-up in our evangelical college because men wanted to wear beards. And they said, you can't wear beards. That's rebellion against the Lord. Wait a minute. The founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance had a beard. Everybody back in the 1800s, all the men had beards. Well, they came up with this new law, though, because beards to them was rebellion. You couldn't go to movies. You couldn't use any alcohol. And you could not watch TV until after the evening service. That was my parents' rule. And no polishing your shoes on Sunday, and no ironing your clothes on the Lord's Day either. I remember we had to go to church with dirty shoes, and if our shirts were wrinkled, we'd get them ironed and give them to Mom or iron them ourselves. We had to wear wrinkly shirts to church. All of these are silly rules, aren't they? They're silly in the sense that they're not from God, and they certainly don't gain our spiritual wealth. They don't make us more Christian and more Christ-like. They certainly are just like the Pharisees, skirting the law and trying to put a hedge about it so you don't accidentally do something that's wrong. And then there's the religious slavery of our day, where we have religious traditions that override the freedom that we have in Christ. And it happens in our church, in all evangelical churches, as well as the Roman Catholic Church. We say the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed, and we do the liturgy that we're accustomed to, and God forbid that we should break any of that because some of you would get very upset. We didn't follow the order that you always have to do. My friends, that order is not in the Bible. That is something we made up to guide us, and it's perfectly legitimate, but it is not the law of God, so don't get upset by that. Recently, we visited a Catholic church, and I was reminded of the things within the Catholic church that are traditions of men. Martin Luther wrote the 99 Theses he pinned on the Wittenberg door because of the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church, principally of the priest and the Pope. But in that, there are things like you walk into the church and you have to take the holy water and sprinkle yourself with holy water. You have to genuflect when you come into the church. That means you have to bow to the altar at the front. And then during the service, at certain times, you have to cross yourself. And I didn't because I don't know how to do that right. I'll start at the bottom and go to the top or whatever. Do it wrong. And they have things like Hail Mary, full of grace. You have to do penance. You have to go to, you could go to purgatory and somebody can pray you out, or you pray to the saints and the saints will help you. All of these things are not in the Bible. They're the same things that the Pharisees were trying to impose on people. Laws that did not come from God, that you might merit God's favor. And the Apostle Paul is saying to the church, you don't merit God's favor ever. The only favor that you could do to God is by receiving His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior. God sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When you stand before the Lord, you will be judged. I will be judged by our works. But the last question of all is, what did you do with my son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? And if the answer is no, God says, your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. The second part of this message is concerning the slaves to sin, which Paul addresses both in Galatians and in Romans and in other passages where he writes to the church. It's very important for us to see that we as God's people can become slaves to our own sins. I wanted to illustrate this in a couple ways, and I didn't want to take a lot of time, so I'm going to hurry along as I do this. So I need a volunteer. Thank you, Steve. Come on up here. Come on, Steve. You're going to be my helper. I wanted Steve because I want somebody strong. Okay, Steve, you're pretty strong, right?
Probably not.
Turn around so everybody can see you. All right, this is Steve. Isn't he a great guy? And Steve says, well, I'm a great guy. I went to church this Sunday. Put your hands together. All right, just like that. Yeah. And he says, I went to church this week, but hey, I want to do some sin. I want to have some fun. So he goes out and he does something wrong. And he says, that's not a problem, man. I'm a believer and I can escape any kind of sin. I just ask the Lord to forgive me, and he forgives me. Let me tie this up so I can lock you away. Okay, now you're a prisoner. There you go. Try to break that. Oh, I broke it. Anyway, I'll just hold it and try to break that.
Hold it.
Break it. Break it. Oh, isn't he great? Give him a round of applause. Steve, you're not done yet. No. Because Steve's not satisfied just to break the law once. He's not satisfied just to break the rules and do what he's not supposed to do. So he does it once, he does it twice, he got away from it, and then he says, okay, I'm going to keep on doing this because I'm getting away from it and I'm getting tangled up here. So day after day, he keeps doing a little more sin, adds one more. They're not really bad things, but they're just little things, like this string. It's just a little string. All right, Steve, can you get out of that? Oh, this guy is tough. So he keeps going. Here we go. He keeps going. Day after day. Mark? You don't have enough string. Steve said, you don't have enough string. All right. He just keeps on doing this, keeps on sinning, keeps on going. And it goes for not one day, but 2 days and 3 days and 4 days and 5 days and 6 days. And pretty soon there's 30 days or 40 days or 50 days or 365 days. I could keep going all day long. But let's see if he can get out of that one. Try that, Steve. You get out, you ruin my sermon. Try real hard. Try. Get out of here. But the idea, I usually choose a child to do that, but I figured I'd use somebody strong. If you rack yourself enough times with those little sins, they accumulate so that you become a prisoner of your own sin. It's habit forming. Sin is habit forming. If you commit one and then commit another, pretty soon they multiply and you start adding to it. And before you know it, you've got a whole conglomeration of sins that are binding you and you think you're free. The illustration of Pinocchio is great because Pinocchio, you remember that story, he was a little wooden puppet. He was held by strings and Geppetto was using him. And little Pinocchio wanted to become a real boy. That was his wish and his desire. So eventually he becomes this person that can walk around and do the things that he wants to do, and he decides, I'm free. So Pinocchio finds himself free to do whatever he wants to do. But in his freedom, he finds himself locked up by the fox. He is eventually freed by a friend, but thereafter, he is lured into Pleasure Island. And in Pleasure Island, he gets in more trouble. And there, he learns that his life of freedom is a life of bondage, and now he is turned into a donkey. Do you remember the story? Go through the whole story. The whole moral of that story is Pinocchio kept doing things that were wrong, thinking that freedom allowed him to do those things that are not appropriate. And every time he got in trouble. We can do the same thing as believers, saying Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Christ has set us free, therefore I can do anything. Yes, you can do anything. But what you do can bind you and keep you from being successful in your Christian life and pleasing to God. We need to know and understand this. There is a wonderful book, and I encourage you to read the book because it's far better than the movie. The movie Unbroken. It's Laura Hildebrand who wrote this. I first saw the movie, and I thought, well, I'm impressed. I'm going to read the book. And I read the book, and the book is so superior to the movie. You've got to read the book. And the reason is, the book tells the story of this soldier that's out on the sea. It's shipwrecked, and then he's picked up by the Japanese, put into prison, and he's tormented. He's tormented for the years that he was in prison. They picked on him more than anybody else because he was a great athlete and he was well known. And they made him do all kinds of things. They beat him to a pulp, and yet he was determined to endure through it, and he endured until the time of the release of the prisoners from Japan. And that's where the story ends, because humanism that writes these movies want to glorify the spirit of man. And yet the story goes on beyond that. It says when he came home from the war, he was angry, he was bitter, he was full of hatred, and for years he became an alcoholic. He was abusive to his wife and to everyone else around him because he was angry about what happened back in Japan. And then one day he went to a Billy Graham crusade and he heard the message of the gospel and he got so mad he marched out in the middle of the sermon. He didn't want anything to do with God. But through the period of time, God was working on his heart, and finally, again, his wife prevailed on him to go to another Billy Graham crusade, and which time the Holy Spirit convicted him of his sin, he went forward and received Christ as his Savior, and that began a new life for him. Where instead of hating that soldier that persecuted him and tormented him and did so many evil things to him, he began to forgive him in his heart. And eventually he looked up that soldier and was able to find that Japanese soldier and go to him and stand before him and say, I forgive you because Jesus Christ forgave me all of my sins. And when he did that, he said, my whole burden was lifted. All of that care, all of that hatred, all of that anger was gone from me. We need to understand that our sins can bind us and they can keep us from the fullness that God has for us, of the joy that we have in our salvation. Your anger, your bitterness, your desire for revenge, and so many other sins that we think aren't, they're not so bad. They're not murder. They're not adultery. They're not rape. They're not all these evil things. But it's the little things. Scripture says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. So we need to be careful about what spoils the vine. There are four things that I identify as conceivably bringing you into slavery. The first one is called an accidental slave. That's somebody who is accidentally enslaved by someone else. Someone takes charge of you and enslaves you. The next one is a willing slave. You willingly surrender to someone else. And I have another illustration here. Another one is the unwilling slave. The story I just told you about illustrates that. And finally, there's the imprisoned slave. And John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, illustrates that. I want another volunteer to come up and help me. I want somebody big and strong this time. Anybody big and strong? Point to somebody in the room that's big and strong. There are no big and strong people in this room. Steve, you're the only one. All right, I'm just going to walk down and let you do this, okay? I should pick on women, right? Okay, here's a mousetrap. By the way, I was called in to pick up a mousetrap this week, and that mouse had gone after the cheese or whatever it was that was on it, and he thought he was getting a treat. I have a treat here, Char. Would you just reach down and just barely touch that? Don't really do it! That poor mouse. When this thing came down, it came down on his head and crushed his head, and he bled all over the kitchen. I mean, it was just piled up, and it was there for 2 weeks. I get on my hands and knees because Lisa said, I can't clean that, it's so gross! So I got down and cleaned that up. But it illustrates how easily we are enticed to do a sin and we think, I can get away with it. It's only once. I can just stick my hand in there. Go ahead, stick your hand in there. But the trap will spring and you will be imprisoned. And so it is that Paul writes to us concerning this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. He says, to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. When you yield yourself to sin, that's who you're serving, and you become a slave to sin. Jesus said, anyone who commits sin, that is a continual, anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And Proverbs 5:22 says, his own iniquities entrap the man. He is caught in the cords of his own sin. 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26 says, the opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance leading to the acknowledgement of the truth and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive by his will. 2 Peter 2:19 and 20 says, "And they promise freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity. For the people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord Jesus Christ and are again entangled and overcome, they are worse off in the end than at the beginning." It is so easy for us as Christians to think we're exempt from being slaves to sin. But every time we yield to sin, every time we say yes to sin, we allow ourselves to be enslaved to our own sin, to our own inside evil. That's called the old nature, the old person that we are. Over the years, I have dealt with many hundreds of people. They came to my office to talk to me about sins that had grabbed hold of them and they couldn't be set free. They couldn't seem to break the sins. Some had alcohol problems. Some had drug problems. Some had pornography problems. Some had sex problems. And they all come because they're desperate. They said, "I can't get free." I remember one young lady, probably 18 or 19 years old, came to me in tears and she said, "Pastor, I'm ashamed to tell you what's going on in my life. I'm in a Christian college and I got involved with pornography. And it keeps going deeper and darker and worse. And I hate it and I love it and I can't get free." I thank God that the Lord set her free through confessing of sin and remembering that we can't dabble with the devil's toys and get away with it. Another lady came in and she said, I too am a Christian. I'm in a Christian college and I'm struggling with sex issues. I have a boyfriend and you know, he wants to have his way with me and I just have a hard time dealing with that." And we counseled with her and encouraged her and prayed with her. And she went away and she left college and she was gone for several years. Then I got a letter from this young lady and she said, "Pastor Dick, you gave me the right counsel and I refused. I thought I could handle my own sin. I thought I could get away with it." And she said, "A year later, I got pregnant out of wedlock, and the man that I had the relationship with wouldn't marry me. I am now an unwed mother, but I've given my life back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has delivered me from that temptation. And now I'm walking with God, and God has given me another young man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be married. And I wanted you to know the rest of the story." You see, we so easily fool ourselves to think that we can dabble with sin, we can play with sin, and get away with it. And like the mousetrap, you're not going to get away with it. Somebody said, it's the early bird that catches the worm, but it's the second mouse that gets the cheese. We think we can get away with it, but you're going to get snapped. You're going to get, it's going to be punishment all over again. The last one of these is the slave to Satan, and that's addressed by the Apostle Paul. Before you came to Christ, you were a slave to Satan. No, you didn't feel like you were a slave to Satan. You thought you were free to do whatever you want to do. But God's Word says you were a slave to Satan. You were in his kingdom. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read this because I think it's important to understand that God is saying this, not me. "And you he made alive," talking to you who have been born again, who have received Christ as Savior. "You who were made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "and the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just like others." He describes everyone who is outside of Christ. Though they don't know it, they are enslaved to Satan. It's as though Satan has taken a rope, and he has taken that rope and he has captured them. He's put a noose around it, and he makes that noose and he goes around to lasso people. As a matter of fact, we don't even need to be lassoed because we were born in sin. Do you know that? We were born in sin. David says, "I was born in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And so Satan has his hand on us. He has us captured. Marcus, I'm going to use you, okay? I'm not a good cowboy. Come here. Put that over your head. Okay, he's lassoed. Now, he's not just lassoed, but he's lassoed around the neck so that I can take him wherever I want. He can bolt, he can try, he can do whatever I want. And the harder he pushes away, the more I pull him. And it's exactly what Satan does. Satan loves to drag us around and take us where he wants us to go. But one day, Jesus Christ comes into our life. We hear the message of the gospel and he says, I can be free. You want to be free? Do you want to be free? Yes, please. Okay. And all you have to do is ask. And that's the way Jesus is. All we have to do is ask. Ask to be set free from Satan. I'm Satan. Sorry. All we have to do is ask. Lord Jesus, help me. I'm bound by Satan. I can't control myself. I am in sin. And when we recognize that we're in sin, as he describes us in Ephesians chapter 2, we recognize that we are bound for an eternity without Christ. We are bound for a place called hell because that's where Satan wants to drag you. But Jesus Christ died on the cross because he doesn't want you to be dragged away. He wants to drag you by the cords of his love and bring you back to God and set you free from sin. In Colossians 1:13 it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, that is, the power of Satan, and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Oh, that is such a wonderful truth, that God has delivered us from the power of Satan's kingdom. We are no longer prisoners to him. We are free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings us back full circle to Galatians chapter 4 that we read at the beginning. Listen to it now. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave, though he is master of all, but he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we were children. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And here's the verse. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. What a powerful truth. You have been set free from Satan's power. You've been set free from your own sinful addictions. And God has provided an atonement, a way of paying for that penalty, that you might be free. And he waits for you to call upon him. If you are a child of God this morning, the Lord says that if you're a child of God, then don't let yourself be enslaved by sin. Don't let yourself be enslaved by the laws and rules of men. And don't let yourself be enslaved by Satan once again. For if you are a son, then you are a child of God. And you've been set free by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My question to you today is, what have you done with Jesus? God sent his Son to save you. Are you saved? God sent his Son to redeem you from the hand of the enemy. Have you been redeemed? Have you called upon the name of the Lord and said, Lord, I need to be saved. Save me. Deliver me. The thief on the cross was dying and he looked at the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you enter into paradise. He couldn't do anything to make up for his wrongs. He couldn't do any penance. He didn't even say, forgive me. He just said, would you remember me when you enter into paradise? And Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. What a wonderful guarantee. When you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So I encourage you this morning, if you've never called on the name of the Lord to save you, you would do so today. You just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I'm bound by my sin. I'm bound by Satan. I want to be set free. I want to follow you. I want to be a child of God. I want my name written in heaven, and I want to be your child. Come into my life and be my Savior. And when you pray that, there's a transaction in heaven. The angel of the Lord writes your name in the book of life, and he writes it there for all time. You are a child of God. Therefore, let us live like children of God and not children of the devil. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would take these words, simple though they are, yet powerful, freeing, that we might recognize that you have, for freedom, set us free, that we are no longer slaves. We're no longer obligated to do the evil that's within us. The temptations are no longer obligations for us. We're no longer under the power of Satan's kingdom. We are in God's kingdom. We are your children. You put within our hearts that desire to please you and say, Abba, Father. So I pray this morning that everyone under the sound of my voice that hears this message will recognize that they need a Savior. That if they're still slaves of sin, whether it's their own or slaves of Satan, they need freedom in Christ. They would call upon you and say, Lord Jesus, set me free. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.